never,
I know he'll never let me down.
He's just the peace that I have found. I love to praise his holy name. Because he's my rock.
He's my rock, my sword and shield.
And he's the wheel.
He's the wheel. In the middle of a wheel.
Oh, I know he'll never let me. Cause he's just a Jew that you know that I have. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
We'll sing. Yes.
I love to praise it.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, my God, I love. And well, I'm going to sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, we're singing our love to praise it. And we have
our love
to in the morning.
I love to praise his holy name. Amen. Amen. And good morning to everyone. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see everyone. I hope and pray that you've had a good week this past week. But we thank the Lord that it is the first day of the week. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice.
Be glad in it.
It's good to be with amongst Christians, amongst saints, amongst those who I believe I'm in the place that everybody's trying to get to heaven this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're truly, truly an honored guest. Thank you so much for being a part of our fellowship. We won't impose on you to speak or to say anything. Our elders will acknowledge all of our visitors at the end of our worship service. Just thank you for being here with us this morning. I started a lesson series a couple of weeks ago, called the Apologetic Series. Apologetic Series. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, meaning to defend. Defending, and it involves responding to any intellectual challenge to the Christian faith, to our faith, what we believe in. I say our faith, I'm assuming that most of us believe the same thing, but that's an assumption. That's not to say that you absolutely do. But even throughout New Testament times in the Bible, the apostles occasionally had to defend what they taught. Even Jesus defended what he taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, let's not be so naive to think that everybody, first of all, believes the same thing. And it's not enough for us to just say we believe something, because although without faith, it's impossible to please God, and everything that's of faith, we don't see with our naked eyes. But just because we don't see something with our naked eyes don't mean it don't exist. And often, even in Christianity, because especially in the world we live in today, with so many different taught beliefs, beliefs from all corners of the world, there comes a time when you need to be able to answer why you believe, why you stand where you stand, because everybody don't teach the same thing. And so as Christians, as saints, as those, do you know why we're even here this morning? Do you know why you've taken out time out of your schedule to set aside this time to come and worship God on the first day of the week? And we're trying to be a church that is foundationally standing on the right foundation. We want our children. See, because when I was little, I came to church basically because my parents brought me. But if you don't teach your children something as soon as they get old enough, if that's all they have in them, they're not going to keep coming. Because there's too much in this world to tempt us and to take us away from some, from just coming to church on Sunday mornings. And so we started this series as a response to a lot of questions that I received from young men, young women who were being challenged. Their faith is being challenged. And we've delivered lessons, the first foundational lesson, apologetic series, introduction. Last week, does God exist? A basic question. We tried to deal with it the best that we could on this past week, because if you don't believe in God, then that we need to start there. We won't review that lesson. You can get it online on our website if you like to get the lesson, and we will have these lessons available in a series. Today is the Bible inspired. Do we have a standard? Is there a guideline? And I'd like to ask all of us, because if you're living life without a standard, some kind of standard. Most of us have some. You go on a job and they have a manual that they have the laws of that particular job and a reference manual that you refer to whenever there's a question, whenever there's a problem, you go back to the manual. And in life, we do live by a standard. And what and our standard as Christians, we have claimed, is the Bible. And the next lesson, if you will, is Jesus God, is Jesus the Son of God, the deity of Jesus Christ. The next lesson, the church or not, foundational lessons that we believe our faith is built on. But and I know to many of you, to some of you in here this morning, this is repetitious. And some of you, Bregera, I already know I believe in God. But God wants you to know God has given us more evidence than a lot of us claim to know. And sometimes when we're talking to people, we act like we can't tell people why we believe what we believe. God didn't just require us to have this blind faith that you just believe what somebody says and has nothing to back it up. And those of us that's older now, you know our kids, our young ones, our intellectual ones, our college students, they have questions. Amen. And you can't just give them a pat answer that, well, because your grandmother believed in it. Why did she believe in it? Why do we uphold the Bible as the inspired word of God? In Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And this is to those of some of us, we are so passive, and I'm not a confrontational type of person. And I don't like to argue with people, and I don't like to debate with people. But sometimes there are issues that need to be debated. Contended for. So don't be so naive to say just let everybody do what they want, because God says that we are to contend for what we believe in. Amen. For instance, the Buddha teaches that there is no God. That's what Buddha teaches, that there is no God. That no God with a little G, if you will. But despite the fact that there are many Buddhists who actually worship him, Buddha, who taught that there was no God. He instructed his disciples to avoid all material desires and that they might cease from suffering. That's the teaching of Buddha. You take the Hindus. The Hindus believe in thousands of territorial deities, but no Lord, if you will. Some of you may have visited the Hindu temples. This is no negativity talking about anybody. This is just what is and what isn't. Those who believe this will teach it, and they stand behind their teaching. I'm just bringing it to light to some of you, but not all of you. Some of you might not have ever been in a Hindu temple, but you need to visit one every now and then. just to see what they teach and what they worship. And the Hindus would teach that Brahman is the divine force which sustains the universe, not a personal God to be worshipped, but Brahman is the divine force. The Muslims believe that Allah, that's the Arabic word for God, is the one supreme ruler of the universe, that Jesus was a prophet, but not the divine son of God. That's what Muslims teach. But Gary, you sure about that? You check it yourself. See, some of this, don't let the preacher do all the work for you. Don't just believe everything that I say. And if you, some of this you need to do for yourself. They teach that salvation comes through the obedience of the Quran. The Quran is their book. It's this book, it's the book of Allah. It's the self-revelation through, and it was all delivered through the prophet Muhammad. Muhammad and all other books are obsolete, are inferior to the Quran. That's what the Muslims teach. Jews believe that Yahweh revealed himself through the law, the Old Testament, the prophets, and the scripture, that Jesus was not the Messiah. That's what many of the Jews believe, and that the New Testament is not the word of God. And so I'm giving you all of this. The Mormons, if you will, believe that God revealed himself in the Bible, but also in the Book of Mormons, a history of the early people of the Western Hemisphere. Joseph Smith translated the book from the golden plates, if you will, which he claimed to have he received from an angel. That's what the basic tenets of the Mormons are. And so I didn't know all of that. Well, that's out there. That's some of the teaching. That's some of the taught beliefs. And but in Christianity, we have a unique, distinct teaching. So what distinguishes the Bible from other books, if you will? Well, I would say to you, and apologetics has to do with examining evidence. Evidence are the evidence for their truth claims, if you will. Hindus believe that, for example, in afterlife, in reincarnation. Is there any historical support or objective evidence for this position? Does objective, independent evidence exist to document the Buddha's enlightenment of the Brahma, if you will? Is there any kind of evidence? Well, let's see it if there's some evidence. Muhammad's experience with Allah. He was the one who was revealed this word and it was delivered to us. Is there any evidence? There are a number of cities, inscriptions, and places that are described in the Book of Mormon, that have not been confirmed through any archaeology at all. So is there any evidence? And that's the question. That's the honest question. No need in getting angry with one another. No need in getting angry with a college student when he asks you, where did Jesus come from? How do I know God exists? And so the question is there any evidence? Because if you believe in Christianity, if you believe in the Bible, either you do or you don't. There's no middle ground. Because Christianity doesn't share glory with any other faith. The Bible would say in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. That's what the scriptures say. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus is Messiah, that wouldn't even count for you. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. And notice I use the word written because we're talking about the Bible and the written and inspired word. Listen what the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. Notice, not some. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, and do every good work. It says all scripture. Notice, this was the Apostle Paul who writing to a young preacher Timothy, even back in that day, We didn't have the New Testament as we have it right now. So the scripture he was referring to was the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Listen to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. The brother read in you here in a few moments ago. Now he said to them, these are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me, I thank the Lord that he wrote some things. And that's why when you get ready to buy a house, you have a whole lot of papers to sign. And they write out this contract. So there's no misunderstanding. Because even this lesson I give today, Brother Gary preached this and Brother Gary said this. And you try to repeat it when you're talking to somebody, but you're going to get something wrong. And there is nothing like having something written. Now, if God the Father, if God the Son depended on the written word, what do you think we need to depend on? Listen to what he said about me. Notice things that were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In New Testament times, Jesus relied on the Old Testament scriptures according to the Word of God. So when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22, verse 31, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Amen, somebody. Now, for the saints, for Christians, you like that. You like that I can read it out of the Bible. But for someone who's not there, who didn't grow up in the church and who didn't grow up knowing the scripture, they say, well, Brother Gary, you using the Bible to explain the Bible. How? What else is there to prove that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Saints, that's why we need to all keep studying. That's why we need to not rest on our laurels that we have enough, because there are some individuals in our families, our brothers and sisters, our loved ones who are searching and they are seeking, and many of them are confused. So don't say, I got it, you get yours. Is there evidence to support the Bible's reliability and claims? And I'm moving swiftly because I have a lot of information. I know I won't have time. I have to stop at the appropriate time. One of the truly amazing facts about the Bible, about Bible history, is the phenomenal accuracy of confirmable detailed information. And if you want to know the truth and validity of anything, just look at the details. You know, because you got some smart folks who can say some things that bamboozle us and impress us. But you examine the details, and sooner or later you're going to find something that's inconsistent if it's not the truth. Take, for example, in your Bibles, Luke's two New Testament documents, Luke and Acts, if you will. These books, they combine about a quarter of the book of the New Testament. The book of Acts is on the history of the church. The book of Luke, well, which is one of the Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, these two books. In the book of Acts, Luke mentions 32 countries. Some of you will appreciate this. 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands Luke mentions in the Bible. He also lists 95 people by name in the book. Brother Gary, how do you know to read it for yourself? Amen. See, now this may be sound like good. Oh, that's good. But you need to read it for yourself. He gives 62 of the individuals he names in the book of Luke no other New Testament book. And in a book by Bruce Metzer called The New Testament, Its Background, Growth, and Content, he gives all of this information. And he is Luke. If you read Luke, he's intimately familiar with this changing political setting of the Roman culture. The last two chapters in the book of Acts, Metzer would say he gives, Luke is so familiar with the Roman culture, he mentions Augustus. He mentions Caesar Augustus. He mentions Tiberius. He mentions Claudius, Quirinius. He mentions the Herods, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He mentions Felix, Governor Felix, and Governor Festus. All of these are recorded. All of these individuals are documented, not only in the Bible, but in secular history. And they are all confirmed, and you can confirm each. Some of these cities are still around today. Some of them are extinct. But they are details that if somebody was lying, they was a good liar. That's in your Bible. And see, this is information that some people who are not versed with the studying of the Word of God, that they would look it up in other information and confirm it. Well, it is, that is, this is, that is. And you keep saying yes, 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 yes. And the Bible is accurate in many details, like no other books. I just wish I had time to tell you about the textual evidence of the Bible, the number of handwritten manuscripts before the printing press was ever around. These scribes wrote, took the tedious time to write out the entire Old and New Testament. And we still have evidence that can be found and located. You can't put your hands on it because they won't let you put your hands on, but you can see some of these manuscripts that are in evidence. Thousands, literally 24,000 plus copies of the New Testament in handwritten manuscript. The Dead Sea Scrolls were located in 1947, not very long ago, in a cave by some shepherds. But they matched the Dead Sea Scroll, the documents found in jars and manuscripts, and every book of the Old Testament they found in these jars, in these manuscripts, and they match exactly to the Hebrew text manuscripts, other manuscripts that they had found. All of them match. They say the same thing, written over and over and over again. Evidence that you can put your hands on. Evidence that you can read that they're teaching the exact same thing. William Ramsay, who was an archaeologist, who initially he doubted Luke's reliability, but he spent many years on site studying the matters. He concluded that the beloved physician Luke is one of the very greatest historians who ever lived. He confirmed everything that Luke said in his letters, the Luke letter and the Acts letter. Noted scholar Philip Schaff once observed that the final two chapters of Acts have provided more information about the details of ancient sea navigation than any other document of antiquity. You remember Paul's missionary journeys. When Paul was in prison, he spent time on ships bouncing from island to island. And from those two chapters, the chef discovered that he talks about sea navigation and is aided like no other ancient document has. We're talking about the Bible. The Bible, the word Bible. The word means books. It's the book of books. The word Bible is not in the Bible, but Bible is a compilation of 66 individual books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Men who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as the scripture teaches us, were led to write the word of God, but God allowed them to use their personality, their surrounding, to deliver this word. And 30 men of thereabouts of the Old Testament, about 10 men in the New Testament, wrote the Old Testament, New Testament books. Notice one of the strongest arguments for the accuracy of the Bible is the 100% accuracy in predicting the future. Like no other book, no other document, no other person can come remotely close to what the Bible does when it comes to prophecy. Notice we're talking about prophecy. We're not talking about Nostradamus. We're not talking about those this guy, I can't remember his name, who predicted that the world was going to end a few years ago, and then he changed the date to another date. We're not talking about that kind of foolishness. We're not talking about guessing. We're talking about events that have been prophesied years ago. Notice The date of the old of the scriptures, the first five books in the... Everybody's all right this morning? I hope I'm not too serious for you this morning. But listen, the dates of the Old Testament, the dates of the first five books of those, some of you need to get your Bibles out, and you haven't had them out in a while. But the first five books of the Old Testament, say them with me if you know them, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, go ahead, church, are credited to Moses. Moses, and scholars, historians would tell you that Moses lived around 1500 B.C. Notice those who would not even those who reject Christianity live by the Christian calendar. Ain't that amazing? B.C. means before. Amen. A.D. Anno Domini, but it means the year of our Lord. Amen, somebody. You don't believe in Christ, but Christ is still influencing. I just thought that was interesting. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, which means five scrolls. It's the five scrolls. You have the book of Genesis, and then you have all of the prophetic books, the prophets, the major prophets, not major because they're more important, just because they're longer, but then the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament books, we know that they were written, listen, now today we're talking probably 3,000 years ago. So 1450, the first Old Testament books probably written by Moses around that time, B.C., okay, so 1400 now. We are in A.D. now, so we are 2015 A.D. after the year of our Lord, beginning the year of our Lord, A.D., so that's where we are right now. And so we know that these prophetic books were written thousands of years ago, and then you see the fulfillment thousands of years later. You've heard of the messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies, prophesying about a Messiah. Jesus Christ is the prophecies. For instance, the offspring of Eve, the Bible prophesies in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now, this was after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and God was pronouncing punishment on them, and then he turns to Satan. He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel. And then we see the fulfillment in this in the New Testament. But when the fullness of time came, after all these years transpired, God sent forth his son, notice, born of a woman, born under the law. We see the fulfillment. God made a promise, and then the promise is fulfilled in the New Testament, though it was fulfilled thousands of years later. This is to us as Christians also. Don't put God on your timetable. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, I need a car tomorrow. I know it. I mean, listen, you know, you ask not, you have not. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for a car tomorrow. My wife, she taught me, if you want something, pray for it. And so if you don't have faith, don't pray. If you want a car tomorrow, ask the Lord for tomorrow. He'll let you know tomorrow whether or not he's going to give it to you or not. But if you don't ask, but don't put God on your timetable. Amen. You remember when God promised, told Abraham, you're going to have a seed, and through your seed, you're going to be blessed. And Abraham, it was literally, God told Abraham this, and it took 25 years for it to happen. Some of you, that's too long. What you got to do? You can't do nothing but wait on God, amen. Amen. So I'm learning that. That's why I'm learning. I'm learning, you know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, isn't it? Anybody here need a little bit more patience? I know I need some more patience. You know, you want things, you want your children to act right now. You know, my granddaughters, they potty training they babies. They potty. I just don't understand. Why they not getting it?
Now this is the party, and you, this is what you do, and you, when you finish, tell mom I got a party, and they think that that baby go, it's time you got the party. They go, mom, I have the party, and they go, why did you wet on yourself? Because it takes some time. Amen, somebody.
The seed of Abraham, other prophecies, Genesis 12:3. And I will bless those. This is what he told Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. He told Abraham that. 3,000 plus years ago. The fulfillment of the prophecy, Acts chapter 3, verse 25, in the New Testament. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the family. God is good for his word. Now notice, this is in the Holy Scriptures. This isn't in the Bible. It gives the promise and it gives the fulfillment of that promise. Notice he said, he would be, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. In Micah, the Old Testament, M-I-C-A-H, 5 verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. He's saying this Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Nobody else would have thought Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was such a remote, small place. But look in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in where? In Bethlehem. God got it right, didn't he? Notice the Bible has it right. And he said he would be like Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is Moses. God is talking, but he's talking through Moses in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. The fulfillment in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. God fulfills all of his promises. He said he would be pierced in the hands and the feet. He said it in Psalms, the Old Testament, chapter 22, verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was before they pierced Jesus. Listen to the fulfillment in John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. It has come to pass thousands of years later, just like he said. Cruelty that was predicted for the Messiah in details. In Psalm 69, 21, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Oh my God, how amazing are you? In the Old Testament, it said he would ascend on high. In Psalms chapter 68, verse 18, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. And we see the fulfillment in Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. After Jesus had risen from the dead, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The promise and the fulfillment. Oh, there are many, many, many more prophecies. Thousands have already been fulfilled. Some have yet to be fulfilled. But it's very, very few. But if God has been good on all of those promises and prophecies, do you think he's going to be good on the rest of them? Yes, there is scientific evidence. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm just going to run out of time this morning. There's scientific evidence. The Bible is not a science book, yet it is so scientifically accurate. Bible facts listed in the Bible, notice this, hundreds,
even thousands of years before they're recorded anywhere else, period. They're always already listed in the Bible. You take paleontology, the study of life forms on earth. If you were here on Sunday night, Brother Benton Bauer from the Memorial Church talked about the dinosaurs. Well, the word dinosaur was originally coined in 1841. Notice, 1841. And you know that dinosaur bones have been found literally by the archaeologists and have been discovered. So we know that there were huge, at one time, these huge creatures that roamed the earth because we have the physical evidence. But the Bible talked about them long time ago. And some of us, even in the church, we don't even like to mention them because we think that's out of space. That was God at work. Notice in Job chapter 40, verse 15, I'm going to read this to the children. Our kids, they probably like this because they like that was the movie Jurassic Park with all of these dinosaurs on it, and it's so amazing. But listen to Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made as well as you. Notice this. I made them as well as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, now his strength is in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. He climbs like bars of iron. He's the first of all of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down in the covert of the reeds and the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alone. He is covered. Though the Jordan rushes to his mouth, can anyone capture him when he's on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose? He's talking about the behemoth, this huge creature, if you will. Yes, talking about him in the Bible. Before the archaeologists ever discovered him. And some of them say that the earth is 50 million years old, and they have no evidence to prove that the earth is that old. Listen to Job chapter 41 and verse 12, the Leviathan, if you will. Job 41, 12, I will keep silence concerning his limbs. I don't have time to read it all. Or his mighty strength, or his orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come unto his double mail? Who can open the doors of his faith? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his pride. Shut up with his tight seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. His sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes forth from his mouth. In his neck lodges strength and dismay leaps before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together, firm on him and immovable. His heart is a heart of a stone, even as hard as a lower milestone. Sound like a dragon, don't it? God is. You think God can make a dragon? If he can make us, the biology of the Bible is so wild. Listen to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh, this is in the Bible now. This is not from a doctor. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now we know that today. And I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. You know, blood with God is very significant. Amen. Yes. Throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices were given. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. Leviticus would say that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we know today that blood carries water, nourishment to every cell in our body. It maintains the body's temperature. It removes waste material from the body's cells. The blood carries oxygen from the lungs throughout the Bible. William Harvey discovered in 1616, he discovered that the blood circulation is the key factor in physical life. Well, the Bible already told us that. Why? Because God knows all. Why? Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Now, it wasn't God's necessary intentional point to give us a biography lesson. He's just telling us that life is in the blood, and it is blood that I require that needs to be shed for this special atonement in the Old Testament and shown off in the New Testament. Amen. Amen, somebody. Just another detail that God has given us to confirm our belief in his word, as his word being the word of God. The mental health is talked about it in the Bible. And it's a proven fact that a person's mental and spiritual health is strongly correlated with his physical health. Listen to why Solomon in the book of Proverbs, as he talks about mental health. And he says, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. Can we say amen to that? Now, the heart, not talking about this beating heart, all this heart is very important, but he's talking about our mental, a sound mind. And see the mind, and guard your heart. The scriptures tell us to guard our hearts. A sound mind. He uses the word sound, a healthy mind. Guard what goes on in your mind. There's a battle, young people, for your mind. There's a battle for your mind. A lot of people trying to put a lot of things in our minds. And sometimes, in the information age we live right now, it's good and it's bad. Because some of our parents, some of our kids are much smarter. When I say smarter, they know they have more knowledge about things than we do. No, Brigitte, I'm smart. No. Some things. I was watching television yesterday, and they had a program on about these programmers. And one of these guys, he's a hacker. And I was watching it, and I'm like, how? And I know some of you may be very computer savvy in here right now. There are individuals who can write programs. There are individuals that can get in your accounts. There are individuals can get your passwords and know your whole life history in a matter of minutes. Tell everything about you. And there are those who are trying to influence our mind. The advertisers, when you go to search engines on your website and you go to search engines and you search four or five things, advertisers categorize you and they know much about you. She's a female. She's 30 to 45. Single. She has an inclination. She's on medication. She's divorced. She's susceptible. You can tell your life. She likes shoes. She likes coats. Her favorite color is purple. And they know what to send your way to influence your mind. The scripture tells us that a sound mind is the life of the flesh. Then it goes on and says, but envy is rottenness to the bone. And see, some of us, if you don't protect your mind, you spend all your time being jealous and envious of other folks. And if you don't fill your mind with the right things, you are stunning your growth both physically, mentally, and spiritually. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dried the bones. This is coming from the word of God. Now, I got a question. Is that true or not? See, something you could decide this morning what mood you're gonna be in this morning. Now, all of us have something that we could be angry about, that we could be disappointed about, don't we? If everything is perfect in your life right now, you better say glory, hallelujah. Now, the reason why I said this is because it is you who decide
if you're going to have a good day or a bad day. Because everybody has something that they need and want to change. And so you can get up in the morning. You can say, thank God for this day. I know everything is not like it needs to be, but I'm going to go about this day being positive. I'm going to go about this day being a light for God. I'm going to go about this day doing some good. Or you can go, you can put all of this foolishness in your mind and be so mad and have headaches and ulcers. And ultimately, the scriptures say, you control that with how you're thinking, what you're doing. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. It just, the Bible gives us so many profound, see, learn how to say positive. How you doing today? You look nice. Yeah. I'm so proud of you. My wife got in the car this morning, and my wife, I don't know. I think she consciously does this. And she knows when I have extra stress. I thank the Lord for her. Yeah. She reads me well. And sometimes I'm my worst enemy. Because I put too much on, you know, and I don't say anything. She got in the car this morning. And she said, you look nice. Where is she? She not in here? Oh, okay. Oh, that's she. What you doing way over there? I'm just teasing. She's probably talking to somebody. She likes to talk. But she said, you look nice. And she didn't know it at the time, but I needed that. Not so much that it broke my train of stress thought. You know what I'm saying? Pleasant words, the scriptures say, are like honeycomb. And then, of course, you know, of course, when she said that, I had to say, you look nice also. And this is the scripture, this is inspired. It's words of life. And the Bible gives us the mental capacity. He says, they're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And you know that's right. Some of us are hurting right now because we have not heard some healthy words in a long time. The archaeology of the Bible. Archaeologists have discovered a number of evidence vindicating the Bible. You know the Exodus account. If you go to the book of Exodus, and you go to when the children of Israel were escaping out of Egyptian bondage. They had been in bondage for 400 years, and God sent Moses to deliver them. And finally, the last plague, when God killed the firstborn of everybody who was not an Israelite, everybody who didn't have blood on their doorposts, the death angel went there, and Pharaoh said, get out of Egypt. They got out of Egypt, and they were and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he chased the children of Israel, chased them all the way to the Red Sea. And some of you that read your Bibles, you know what happened at the Red Sea. Moses took his rod, and with the power of God, he stretched his hand, and the water separated on both sides, and the Israelites walked through on dry land. Boy, that had to be an amazing sight. Most scholars would say there were at least 2 million Israelites who were walking on that day. And that would be many. That would be many who would say, that's just a fairy tale. It didn't really happen. Well, I got news for you. Archaeologists have found, when studying and going back to the Red Sea, they've done digging around, and they have found. Now, you know, the rest of the story is this. After the Israelites crossed on dry land, God closed the Red Sea. And all of Pharaoh's men, all of them were drowned. Every last one of them. They rode on chariots and horses and stormed the place. But archaeologists have found, guess what they found? They found old chariot wheels. literally, physically found these things in the exact place where it is believed that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Do you think that's by accident? Now, I do recognize that you know, and I don't have time to present all of the evidence, but I do recognize that there are some who don't care what you show. They won't believe. But we got to understand that there are many who are on the fence. There are many who want more, who need more to be able to combat some of this stuff that's coming at them. One of the guys, he was, that asked me a question. He said that some of you may have heard of Brian Flemings. He has a video called The God Who Wasn't There. And he asked me to watch this video. I'm apprehensive to even mention it. If you haven't seen it, it might be good that you haven't seen it. But at the same time, if you haven't seen it, you might see it, and it might flip you if you have not gotten yourself ready for what you might see. And then some of the young folks they've already clicked it into their phones. So if they haven't seen it, they will be seeing it now just because I just said it. So I'm warning you, it's out there. Brian Flemings is the author of the this video. I think it's on YouTube, but when you watch it, you see, especially in the end, you see that he's disgruntled. He grew up, I think, in the Pentecostal faith. And something must have happened because he seems to be disgruntled and he questions everything about Jesus. Next week, I'm going to deliver a message, the deity of Jesus. Is Jesus God? Because he goes to the New Testament and he says that the New Testament, the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, they don't tell anything but one incident about Jesus' childhood. He said, why is that? Why they don't say more about his childhood? And you know, he brings that up as one of the reasons why not to believe in the validity of the Bible. If it was really God, it seemed like he would say something. But that's not unusual, especially for ancient texts. You know, most ancient texts, when they're given biographies about anybody, they don't mention very many details about their childhood necessarily. And some of them don't mention any details. They just go into their accomplishments. So that's not unusual. But he brings that point to light. Then he brings other points to light, like that there were 30, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the earliest Gospel seems to be the book of Mark, although it's not in chronological order. And I would agree with that. If you studied the Gospel accounts, you see that probably the earliest was the book of Mark. But he says, well, it's dated to at A.D. 50, and Jesus died at A.D. around A.D. 30. Why these 20 years went through before the writing started? I say, is that all you have? For instance, Mohammed, who so-called wrote the revelation of the Quran 212 years before he started writing about the so-called Quran and other things. And so when you match the evidence, all of the accumulated evidence for the validity of the Bible, all of these accounts, no other ancient document that has ever been, the Homer's Iliad has maybe 500 and so manuscripts that were recorded, copies that were recorded about his work. The Bible, thousands and thousands of manuscripts written by different individuals, but copied primarily the same. I know there are some discrepancies. There are some graphic changes and some misspelled words that are not quite the same, but they are minute when it comes to the Bible. And I would challenge any of us, anybody, because it is the Bible that we stand on. And it is the Bible that the Bible calls itself the Word of God. It is the Bible that we rely on. And since the Bible we believe is reliable, it is inspired. And it is in true, it is true. We look to it and no other for our purpose, if you will. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Notice this. He says, because this applies to every person. He says, when all has been said and done, and Solomon could say that because he really tried literally everything. He had all kinds of things. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. So when we're looking for our purpose, we look to the Bible. When we look to the Bible and we see Christ's mission in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is there we understand in the Bible that when God first created the world, he created us to live forever. He did, according to the scriptures. He created Adam and Eve, and he said, Adam and Eve, of everything you may eat thereof in this garden, but of the tree of the fruit of good and evil you may not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. That's what the scriptures say. Now, if they had not eaten the fruit, they would not have died. They would have lived forever. But you know and I know what happened. They ate and death came into the world. And that is how death entered into this world we live in today. And you can get mad. You can fuss. You can say, I don't think it's fair, but you can't stop death. And so you might as well try to understand what God's plan is to get us back to him. Because he does have a plan. Listen, that's why Jesus came to the world. Now, you get mad at Adam and Eve and say, well, if they wouldn't have sinned, death wouldn't have. Well, you've had your chance not to sin also, haven't you? Get up off of Adam and Eve. I had to do that myself. Because when I read it in the world, you see, by one man, sin came into the world. You're like, man, why did he sin? But then you have to check yourself. Because the scriptures say all have sinned, falling short of the glory. Am I in the right place? Everybody sin? Okay, I have to check the church every now and then. Because some of us act like we haven't sinned. Well, okay, I haven't sinned in a long time. Well, you still sin. And you probably lied then, so you just don't. I'm just saying. Notice this. So if everybody sinned, we all need redemption. We serve a God who the scriptures say he cannot lie. And we serve a God who is in control of all things. Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God. See, that's why I tried to set a foundation. Does God really exist? Because the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God is the boss. God is in control. It goes no higher than God. Is God's plan or no plan? Notice, that's why I'm not a Hindu. Although I respect everybody. Notice, the church needs to hear this. Because some of us act like we, you know, sometimes when we teaching folks and we're talking to folks, you act like you, well, maybe not this group, but some people act like they hate folk. You can't hate people. You don't hate a person because they are Muslim. And matter of fact, I have respect for those individuals who are Muslims, who study and who believe in what they believe. I don't agree with it, but I have respect for them. And if I have an opportunity to sit down and talk with them and teach them, I'm going to teach them what I believe God wants us to do. With gentleness, notice this, as we read earlier, and with respect. With gentleness and reverence. We need to remember that. Yeah, there are individuals who grew up in this environment. So what do you think they're going to be? If you grew up in a Buddhist environment, you most likely would be a Buddhist. But don't underestimate the scripture. The scripture would say there was a time that God winked at ignorance. Or he overlooked ignorance. Then it says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So you can't say, I don't know. You can't say, well, somebody else told me that. That's why you need to read it for yourself. That's why we stand before God on our own. And so it is Christ's mission. The Bible says, for God so loved. You know this passage, don't you? John 3:16, for God so loved, notice this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now notice, I read earlier that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God, Jesus is not going to share this with Buddha, with the Hindus, with the Muslims. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That he gave his only begotten son. Notice this. That whosoever, and that's what it is. Well, but what about people in Africa? What about people who haven't worried? Well, how about we worry about us first? Notice this. If you're hearing this, maybe even if it's for the first time, you need to first start with you. Then you can make an airplane ride, a trip, a drive to wherever it is you're talking about. But you can't save anybody till you save. And so this message, first of all, is to you. It says, whosoever, and that's why I love God, because it doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, red, or brown. Doesn't matter what economic class you come from, how educated you are, how uneducated you are, because God says, whosoever believes in him. Is that clock right? Oh, my goodness. Should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you need to be. Because the Bible's message to us is that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus came to this world. You come to God by faith, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You come to God by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is reward of them that diligently seek him. You come to God by repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. You must confess Christ, Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:9-10. You must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. God adds you to his family. You're in his family. You're in his church. You be faithful unto death. He'll give you a crown of righteousness. If you need to be baptized today, would you come right now as we stand and sing?
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Well, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And he will lift you up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet
the sound.
That saved a wretch like me.
Was lost, but now I'm found.